Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission is to equip you with answers to share the hope that you have within you, because life and truth matter. Why? Because being armed with truth will equip you to counter the corrosive worldviews at work in our world today, while experiencing the authentic Christian life will make you a winsome witness of the purpose of life, which is to experience union with God and Christ, both for today and for all eternity. For more information about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. You can find us online at equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
As we kick off the broadcast today, I want to mention that one of the most astonishing discoveries of the 20th century was that the universe is fine-tuned to support intelligent life. From the force of gravity to the balance of matter and antimatter, the universe is balanced, as it were, on the fine edge of a razor. The magazine New Scientist ran a series of articles that celebrated this fine-tuning of our universe. The editors wrote, "The more we look at the universe, the stranger it appears. From the geometry of space-time to the masses of the elementary particles, its properties are finely tuned to allow life to exist. More bizarrely, though, it seems to be teetering on the brink of not existing at all." Now, the editors don't have the slightest idea of how to explain this kind of fine-tuning, because they're imprisoned by their paradigm. I often say people don't think as much about their paradigms as they think with their paradigms. So instead of allowing the evidence wherever it leads, their naturalistic paradigm permits them to explain all the phenomena that they encounter solely in terms of unguided, purposeless matter and energy, only what physics and chemistry can explain. No intelligence allowed. But let's pause to think. And sometimes we don't think, we simply uncritically buy into. Let's think about this for just a minute. Consider the force of gravity. If gravity were stronger or weaker by just one part out of 10 to the 100th power, which is a number so large that it's quite inconceivable, it's a 1 with 100 zeros behind it, if that were the case, the universe could not support intelligent life. And to get some kind of a grasp of a number that's ungraspable, consider that the number of atoms in the entire observable universe is estimated to be only 10 to the 80th power, or 10 with 80 zeros behind it. But we should also point out that the fine-tuning of a force like gravity could not be a function of physical law, because gravity could be stronger or weaker and still be gravity, so physical law does not dictate its precise strength. But were the force of gravity not fine-tuned to the strength that it is, it could not support intelligent life. Also, the fine-tuning of the universe cannot reasonably be attributed to chance because of the infinitesimally small range of values that are involved. Chance is infinitely more likely to produce a life-prohibiting universe than a life-sustaining universe. The only plausible source, the only plausible source of the fine-tuning of the universe is an external, transcendent, incalculably powerful and intelligent personal mind that we call God. All of that, I guess, could be summarized quite simply, in the beginning, God. That's what intelligent design leads to. Let's go right to the phone calls. First up is Mike in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. Well, hi, Mike.
Hey, Hank. I love your show.
Thank you.
Glad I got you today.
Nice to talk to you.
My topic is the incarnation and the word becoming flesh. I'm a student of the incarnation. I write a lot about it, and I kind of casually correct a lot of people about it, too, because so many people make mistakes. But here's my question. I believe the word became flesh. You know, Jesus always was. Jesus was always spirit. And at the incarnation, the word became flesh. And from that point forward, Jesus is in the flesh. So in the Old Testament, when the Lord appeared, what did that mean and how did he appear?
Well, in the Old Testament, Jesus Christ often appears as the angel of Yahweh. So whenever the word angel is used of Christ, the qualifying phrase of Yahweh was attached to the word angel. The word angel was used of Christ in the sense of a messenger or an envoy, one who was sent to act on behalf of the Father. And so in the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord is clearly identified as God and is also clearly seen as being distinct from God the Father. And therefore, one would conclude from that that the angel of the Lord is the pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. I think it's also significant to note that the angel of the Lord does not appear after the incarnation in the New Testament.
Yeah, well, I was totally unclear about that. It's the angel of the Lord?
Yeah, the angel of Yahweh. Yeah, so for example, if you go to Exodus chapter 3, the angel of the Lord says to Moses, take off your sandals, for the place that you're standing on is holy ground. The angel of the Lord does not refer to a created being in the Old Testament, but in the sense of one, as I said, that is a messenger or an envoy. And this was Christ's unique role. The Father was the sender, and the Son was the one sent. So this is dealing with pre-incarnate appearances of Jesus Christ. Let's go back to the phone lines, and we'll talk next to Rick, who's listening in Daytona, Florida. Hi, Rick.
Hello, how are you today?
I'm doing well. How are you?
I'm doing fabulous. I'm so happy to get through to you. Our son is being asked to read a book. It's in a Christian school, and the book has profanity in it and anti-Christian themes. And the pastor is saying, the church that operates the school is saying that the children must see this profanity and these anti-Christian themes in high school, because they're going to see it later in life anyway, and it's better for them to see it now. So I'm trying to think, is there any biblical justification for this?
Well, I think what we have to do is look at principle. There is a sense in which you cannot shield your children from everything that they will encounter in life, but that does not mean that you prematurely submerge them in profanity. I do think that these kinds of things, if they're read at all by children, ought to be read with the parent so that the parent can help guide the thought of the child through that which is unbiblical and unchristian. I was in Hong Kong and I was having a little debate with an atheist, and one of my children, my 12-year-old son Xander, was with me, and he was watching and listening, and in the process, he was learning. And when it was all over, he said, Dad, I want to be able to do exactly what you just did there. Because in the process of the debate, although he encountered all kinds of ideas that were non-Christian, sub-biblical, and really some of the arguments didn't even correspond to reality, but in the process of engaging in a dialogue, the child learns. And I think that is very, very important because they are going to encounter these things when they end up in high school and in university. And if they don't know how to deal with them, they're going to think that the Christian faith does not compete well in the arena of ideas. I've often had my children tell me that they would have given up the faith like many of their peers have given up the faith if they hadn't been able to come back and ask the questions and find out that there are good answers to the questions that they're asking. And oftentimes the professors are throwing out things that sound good, but upon more calculated or clear examination don't end up corresponding to truth or corresponding to that which is real. So I think it's a great learning process, something that you can go through with your children, but that doesn't mean you have to submerge them in profanity. That's certainly not necessary. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers.
If you were going into combat, what would be more important, the number of those who were for you or the number of those who were with you? Now, apply that question to today's battle for the hearts and minds of literally millions of people at home and abroad. That's what makes members of CRI's support team so vital. They're not simply for CRI's critical mission, they're standing with CRI each and every day. If you want your voice and your values to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Just call 888-7000-CRI to stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. And as our thanks, Hank Hanegraaff will personalize to you a copy of his complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, revised and updated. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. Hank will be back right after this.
For decades, Hank Hanegraaff has shared the truth of the historic Christian faith by answering questions over the radio, defending the faith through the written word, and preaching from pulpits around the globe. Today, he is ready to share his life in Christ, as detailed in his most profoundly personal piece of penmanship to date, Truth Matters, Life Matters More. Hank feels closer to Christ than ever before and wants you to learn from his experiences as recounted in Truth Matters, Life Matters More, so that you can join him on life's greatest journey, the journey toward union with God in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, The Unexpected Beauty of an Authentic Christian Life, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.
Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife,
what you need to know about heaven, the hereafter, and near-death experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Neil listening in Illinois. Hi, Neil.
Has a member of an Evangelical Lutheran Church of America congregation, I'm concerned about the fact that the church doesn't take the Bible as the total Word of God, and I was wondering if that's you know, the theme of major themes or in unity, or is it a minor thing for charity?
No, it's a major thing, because the ultimate question becomes, what is your authority? And what many of these denominations have done is demythologize the Bible, which means that they have this concept that modern society cannot embrace concepts that have been repudiated in an age of scientific enlightenment. So they get rid of the virgin birth, they get rid of the bodily resurrection, they get rid of the infallibility of Scripture, and thus the Bible is no longer a reliable guide for faith and practice. And that is certainly an essential of essentials. I mean, what could be more essential? What's happening now is you have pastors in these denominations that are now setting the tone for what is right or wrong based on the size and scope of the latest lobby group or whatever is popular in the culture, as opposed to taking their standard from the Word of God. So if the Word of God says that same-sex sexuality is a problem and it's hurtful not only to individuals but civilization as a whole, the pastor says, no, wait a minute. The Bible doesn't know what it's talking about at this point. I have a better way. And so the pastor places himself above the Scriptures. And this is a very, very arrogant thing to do. Reason being is you can demonstrate that the Bible's divine as opposed to merely human in origin. You could do that through the manuscript evidence. You can do that through archaeological evidence, through predictive prophecies. And so what the pastor is now going against is the weight of history and evidence, and setting himself up as the quintessential point of authority for the body of Christ, a very, very dangerous thing to do.
Right, exactly. That's what I was concerned about it, and I just don't know how they got to be that way, and I'm sad to say that they are that way.
Yeah, and I think you can't fall for the canards, which is to say that oftentimes people think that when you're talking about the infallibility of Scripture, you're talking about the translations that we have in our hands, and that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the autographa, or the autographs, or the originals, which is to say that through the science of textual criticism, you can always get back from the translations to the autographa, and that's what we claim infallibility for.
Infallibility there, yes, indeed, yes. Thank you very much, Hank. Thank you very much for...
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Andrew. Andrew's listening in Springfield, Missouri. Hi, Andrew.
Hey, I'd like your opinion on, in 1 Corinthians, I believe it's where Paul pleaded with the Lord on three occasions to remove the thorn from his flesh. So from that, what does he mean by pleading? Because it seems to be different than from asking, because I'm asking about, you know, the same, a similar thorn in the flesh, but I feel like I'm doing it all day long. So am I not trusting enough? Am I not pleading enough? Is there a relationship? Or is his a model? I guess I'm just kind of confused on what he means by pleading in those scriptures, in that what it said about his thorn in the flesh.
Yeah, well, think about this. First of all, you want to read scripture in light of scripture. And when you do that, you find out what the thorn in the flesh is to begin with. My view is that thorn in the flesh is simply a Hebrew idiom. And it is an idiom that is describing the continued persecutions that were faced by Paul. And Paul is using this idiom in the same way as you find in the Old Testament in books like Numbers, where the Canaanites, who were not driven out of the promised land and were allowed to remain, were a thorn in the flesh, that idiom used again there in the Old Testament, a thorn in the flesh and a constant reminder that kept Israel dependent upon God and away from dependence upon themselves. And you can really recognize the significance of this with respect to the Apostle Paul. On the one hand, he would plead for the Lord to remove this kind of persecution. What else would you do when you're persecuted? And I've gone through this in life and ministry. You pray, Lord, please remove this thorn or this persecution from my life. I can't bear it anymore. But on the other hand, you can understand why the Lord would allow the thorn in the flesh to remain. It is because when you are someone like the Apostle Paul, erudite, intelligent, very well connected. He had everything that would cause someone to be pompous and proud. And yet the thorn in the flesh kept him in a humble state, recognizing his day-to-day dependence upon the Lord. So on the one hand, the thorn in the flesh is a blight. On the other, it is a great blessing. Because again, it reminds you that you are frail and feeble in the big scope of things, no matter how much you know. Even if you're the Apostle Paul who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament epistles, you are still a feeble human being. Your arm of flesh is weak. The arm of God is strong. So your dependence is not in your own flesh, but in the arm of the Lord.
Right. So when he says, I pleaded with the Lord on 3 occasions, does that mean he asked and pleaded on only 3 times? I guess I'm confused on...
No, I think that this is... I don't think it means only 3 times, but he's talking about 3 times in particular where the persecution is fierce. And certainly you can recognize this in his life and ministry, but I don't think in any way that that would limit this to 3 times. I'm certain that there are 3 occasions in view, but this is something that Paul would have taken to the throne of grace many, many times throughout his life.
Okay. So you believe that he went to the Lord more than 3 times, and the 3 pleadings was basically themes that he pleaded upon?
Well, this is what he's talking about. He's talking about specific things that keep him from becoming conceited because of the surpassingly great revelations that he's received. So he has this thorn in the flesh. He has this messenger of Satan tormenting him, and 3 times he's talking about in this context in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 3 times he's pleading with the Lord to take it away. But the Lord says to them on all 3 occasions, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses. Now remember, we don't always know all the circumstances that are going on in the particular situation that Paul is in when he's writing to the Corinthians. We're simply not privy to a lot of the detail. Sometimes there's speculation that we can make that's based on certain historical realities and facts that we can glean when we look at the larger part of the story. But we're not privy to all the details. But we are privy to the principle.
great. I've really gotten a lot of those scriptures, but when I see Philippians 4 three times, I'm like, man, I need to ask about that. Yeah, it seems to distract me thinking, okay. Anyway, thank you for your explanation.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. I do want to mention in the last few moments of the broadcast that we not only have a broadcast, but a podcast. And we have so many people writing in about the podcast, so many people partaking of the podcast on iTunes and other places. Every Hank Unplugged episode brings you someone that you need to hear from. And so we ask you to check it out if you've never checked it out on the web at equip.org. Or go to iTunes and listen there or wherever you consume your favorite podcasts. And please consider supporting the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute, standing shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. This is a ministry that's making a difference all around the globe. You can have a part in that by standing shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. Out of time for this edition of the Bible Instrument broadcast. Hope to talk to you again next week.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. In today's post-truth culture of confusion, the Christian Research Institute exists to equip listeners like you with answers to communicate the gospel of hope to a world in desperate need of life and truth, because life and truth matter. In addition to truth, we want to equip you with life, not simply to know about God, but truly to know Him. Experiencing union with Christ enables us to live life not merely by our own energy, but with the energy of the Lord Jesus working powerfully through us. For more information, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. Or just visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
Hank Hanegraaff has dedicated his life to defending truth because truth matters. Yet an encounter with Christians in the underground church of China left Hanegraaff contemplating his Christian experience. They were experiencing something beyond truth. They were experiencing life. Truth Matters, Life Matters More by Hank Hanegraaff is two books in one. Because Truth Matters, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. In Part 2, Hank explains why life matters more and how we can experience the height of human existence, union with God. Prepare to move past intellectually knowing about God to experientially knowing God in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, The Unexpected Beauty of an Authentic Christian Life, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.